Okie dokie. So we're going to get in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So if you want to get to 1 Samuel 14, we'll be walking through it just a verse at a time throughout. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for our time in the Word and then jump in here. Lord, we are also grateful for this time to come and to worship you and to give you glory, God. For the week that has passed, for all that you have for us ahead, God, we thank you that you've desired to partner with us in this life, to walk with us hand in hand through ups and downs, and God, to be our present help, to be there in our time of need, to give us peace and give us your presence, God, and to give us your heart. And so, God, we pray for your word that it would just challenge us and encourage us to know all that you've given to us, Lord, and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. It's Christmas time coming soon. Thanksgiving's over. We've got a very short time between Thanksgiving and Christmas because the latest possible Thanksgiving that we could have, actually. And so my parents are here, and actually Christmas arrived very early because they aren't going to be here for Christmas, so we're doing Christmas, right? Turn off Thanksgiving Thursday evening, literally flip over to Christmas immediately after. And I think we spent all day Thursday shopping for kids shopping for their own gifts with Momo, which was Christmas, to make sure we got the right gift, no guesses, let's just decide what you want, get it to you, it'll come in a box and all this, which is fine and good. It's a more efficient way, actually, other than like buying the gift and hoping they like it and then returning it slyly and never seeing it again, all this kind of thing. So our girls pretty much understood the concept. That they're picking out their gifts, that they would then be wrapped, and then we would unwrap them and receive them. And the girls understood that. Roy has been a little bit slower on the pickup in terms of what's happening. He's thinking that he just bought the gift. Why doesn't he get to play with it? It's, you know, we've just picked it. When is it going to be here? This kind of thing. And so we've had a few moments of a clarification, if you will, with the boy on when the gift was coming. But it's pretty cool, you know, to think that a gift has already been given to you, that it's already yours, it's been purchased, it is completed, it's decided, and what you're getting is coming to you, and you know what it is. And we have that, right? And I think we have that in this passage today. Actually, we're going to see Jonathan. Jonathan, we'll see his name, actually means the Lord has given Jonathan. And Jonathan knows that the Lord has given him something throughout this text, so we're going to see that as we jump in. But just a little bit of background from last week to pick up where we were from chapter 13. So chapter 13, we saw Saul and his army confronted by the Philistines. And Saul was surrounded by 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and they didn't even number the army because the army of the Philistines was so great, it was just a multitude of like sand on the shore, right? And so Saul, at this time, is waiting at Gilgal. He's waiting there 7 days for Samuel to come and to offer sacrifice to the Lord before they go into war against the Philistines. They are vastly outnumbered. There's not a chance, even with these numbers that they have gathered at Gilgal, that they will possibly be able to defeat the Philistines in their own strength. And so they are coming before the Lord Almighty, who time and time has saved them in spite of their numbers for his glory. And so they're waiting for Samuel to show up. And Samuel has told Saul, wait until I show up and I will offer sacrifice. And Saul, thinking actually pretty logically, because the Philistines are beginning to press in and his people, his army, is actually beginning to dwindle. They're running away, okay? He says, we got to get this offering thing going because the people are, my army is leaving. They're getting smaller and the Philistines are pressing in. And so we need to do this sacrifice, and he offers a sacrifice himself. He says he forced himself to do it, actually, in his explanation to Samuel. It wasn't so hard for him when he actually did it. He just did it. But when Samuel came, he said, I had to force myself to offer this offering. I forced myself to do it. And at that moment, Samuel declares Saul's kingdom over. He says, your kingdom is done. You might, in name, continue to be the king to Israel in human name, but as far as the Lord sees it, your kingdom is over. It is completed. You haven't trusted in what the Lord told you. And at that moment, Samuel actually leaves Gilgal, leaves Saul from the battlefield, and goes on his own. So Saul is now without Samuel, the trusted prophet who has led Israel up into this point, and he has counted his army, very intent on numbering his army. There are 600 of them. And that's where we pick up in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1 says this: "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul," so remember, the Philistines are all around, and they are in camp waiting for what their directions are. "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." So there's already some rub going on between Jonathan and Saul in terms of how things are supposed to go. Jonathan has a secret plan, and he leaves without telling anybody that he's going over to fight against the Philistines. Verses 2 and 3, and actually on to 5, give us a little bit of background of what's going on. Verses 2 and 3 say this: "Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone." So you might remember when the Philistines were crouching in on them, they ended up hiding in caves all around. So we're getting the details of where Saul is with his cohort. He's in the pomegranate cave at Migron. So there's where he is. He's with his 600 men. And Samuel has left, and Saul has found himself another chaplain to come be by his side. And interestingly, he finds a descendant of Eli. Eli, who we remember from chapter 3, had been rejected because he would not trust in the Lord and actually benefited from his son's fraudulent behavior before the people of God, offering fraudulent sacrifices for their own benefit. One of these descendants of Eli is now serving Saul as his chaplain, wearing the ephod there. That's why we've got this long genealogy of a name describing who Ahijah was: the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. So this descendant is now become Saul's priest, or Saul's chaplain. Since Samuel left him, he says, "Well, I can get another priest. No big deal." Grabs another priest. Verses 4 and 5 describe kind of the landscape of what's going on, like, geographically. "Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, and the other was Sinna." Now, there might be something significant to those names. I didn't look into that. Sorry. Maybe another time. "One crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba." What we're trying to say here is that there is a rocky path between where Jonathan is and where the Philistine garrison is at. So there's just rocky terrain. There's lots of places to hide, basically, as you're creeping around on the ground up toward where the Philistine garrison is. So that's the backdrop you need to hear, is that Jonathan can get around without being noticed because of all these crags all over the place. So that's the background. So back to Jonathan's story. He has got this secret plan. He's going up to fight against the Philistines. And verse 6 continues his story. "Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few.' And the armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul.'" This armor bearer isn't there just to do his duty. He says, "I'm with you. I understand your heart. I understand your soul in this. And whatever the Lord has put on your heart, I'm going to follow you into this battle." So he says, "Come with us. The Lord cannot be hindered. Nothing can hinder his victory, whether it's by many or by few. The Lord doesn't care. When he's decided that there's going to be victory, there's going to be victory." And so Jonathan believes this. Verses 8 to 10. So Jonathan says, "Okay, well, behold, we will cross over to the men. We will show ourselves to them," right? They're sneaking around the rocky crags. And once they get to a place, they're going to show themselves. They're going to come out from the rock and say, "Here we are," right? "We're going to show ourselves to them, and if they say to us, 'Wait, we will come to you,' then we will stay still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be assigned to us." Now, the first time I read through this, I thought he was saying, well, if they say to us, "Stay there," then we're in trouble, because The Lord's only going to give them into our hand if they call us up to them. That's kind of how I read it. But actually, it doesn't matter what they do. He says, whether they call us up or whether they come out to us, we're going to show ourselves and we're going to obey their instructions. We can come up to them. We can stay right here. It actually has no bearing because the Lord has given them into our hand. We can fight them down on this crag or we can fight them up at their garrison. It doesn't matter. Their decision has no bearing on what the Lord wants to do in this moment. And Jonathan is so sure of that. The Lord has given them into our hand. So if they want us to come up there, great, we'll fight on their turf. If they want to come down here, no problem. We'll stay right here. Just listen to their instructions. Do what they say. So, sure enough, verse 11, both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan. Hey, guys, right? And his armor bearer said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. We don't know what that means exactly, but we just know that they're trying to persuade Jonathan and his armor bearer. Oh, come on up. We've got something to show you. As if Jonathan needed persuading about being where he was. He knew exactly why he was where he was, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't need any persuading from these men. But they thought they were being sneaky and going, hey guys, no problem, just come on up. So it's funny to me. Come show you a thing. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after them. So it's rocky terrain, very steep. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow length of an acre of land. It's a very long way to say half an acre, okay? So they killed 20 men in this one little area, and people watching on go into a panic. Verse 15, and there was a panic in the camp and in the field and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled and the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. As soon as Jonathan and his armor bearer go up to these men and win against these 20 men, there's a panic that comes upon the Pharisees. The panic is actually so strong that back in the camp where Saul is, they start to see and hear what is going on. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude, they're seeing a multitude of people, right? Before them, they couldn't count them. They're dispersing here and there. And so Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. And when they counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul, recognizing that a battle is happening, right? That the battle has started, and there are people dispersing from the enemy camp, going which way and this way and that, right? And Saul says, count them. Let's figure out how many people we got. He's very concerned about how many people he has in his camp, but it's like 600. Like, what is it going to matter if there's 598 versus 600 when you're going up against the multitude, 30,000 chariots? What's two? What are you concerned of? Anyway, they do find out that it's his son, and Saul says in response to Ahijah, this priest he has hired in place of Samuel to replace Samuel, bring the Ark of God here, for the Ark of God went with them at the time with the people of Israel. And now when Saul was talking to the priest, this tumult from the camp, this disturbance from the camp of the Philistines, increased more and more, so much that Saul actually stops Ahijah from doing whatever he was doing to inquire of what they should do, which again seems pretty obvious at this point that they should go fight with their brothers. There's a war going on, and two of your men are gone, and your enemy is dispersing. There's not a decision actually to be made. You need to go. Like, you need to go fight with them. And that's really it. There's no, Lord, should we go help our brothers? Should we? Yeah, go, you know? And so he calls the Ark of God. Ahijah, we think, is probably laying his hands on the ephod. So he's wearing an ephod. He's laying his hands on the ephod to hear from the Lord about what presumably to hear from the Lord about what they ought to do. Saul is even impatient with his own instruction, so much as to interrupt Ahijah, who he just told to do this, and say, no, don't worry about that. We are actually going to go up and fight now. So that's what verses 20 to 22. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. You can just see the confusion that's going on in Saul's head. He's counting these people. He's not listening to the Lord. He's brought the Ark of God and a substitute priest. He's given this priest instructions. He's interrupted this priest and gone to do what he should have done in the first place, which is go fight the battle. And he's in quite a tizzy here. So then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. This is important because you might remember from last week, the Israelites had no swords. The Philistines had taken away all their blacksmiths and all their iron work because they were the predominant supplier of weapons. And so they had cut off their supply to weaponry. And the only people that had swords were Jonathan and Saul. Everyone else had just plowshares and things to hit with, which were dull because they had no blacksmiths. So the Philistines in this instance start turning on each other, and there's great confusion. Verse 21, now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So some Hebrews had gone over to the Philistines to serve them, and now they're turning on the Philistines themselves. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in battle. So the army that was there begins to go forward. The Hebrews that had gone over to the Philistines rise up, and then all the Hebrews that had gone out to their homes and dispersed previously start to rise up and go against the Philistines. And so, verse 23, the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Bethaven. It's a fascinating war story of the Old Testament. It's Jonathan's story, really. Jonathan stepping in and seeing what the Lord had given him and really living up to his name and seeing the Lord actually had given the Philistines into his hands. And so we'll see a couple things from this that I want to take away. And the first is this. We need to pursue the Lord's heart. We need to know the Lord's heart. And I feel like we've talked about that quite a bit. Even in 1 Samuel as we've gone through it, but we need to be after the Lord's heart. 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan says to his armor bearer again, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. The battle that Israelites were called to did not hinge on the Philistine strategy. It didn't matter whether they called them up or whether they came down to them. It didn't matter what the Philistines were doing. It mattered what the Lord had already decided to do. It doesn't matter about the enemy's strategy that's around you. I mean, the enemy has a lot of tricks, okay? Spiritually, the devil has a lot of tricks that he wants to play, even on believers. He wants to play to make us inadequate, to make us feel inadequate, to make us feel like we're not accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. And the world has many tricks itself that we ourselves fall into in our flesh. And so these things are happening. But pay no attention to the tricks that the world and that the enemy is trying to play on you. It doesn't matter what they're trying to do, right? Because the Lord has won the victory. And so it's very easy for us to get distracted by the enemy's advances and by what the enemy is calling out to do or trying to persuade us to do or what the world is trying to entice us into. But the battle does not hinge on the enemy's plans. The battle is the Lord's. He has accomplished it. He has given the Philistines into the hand of his Israelites, and it is completed. And so the battle didn't hinge on the Philistine strategy. It hinged on the Lord's heart to move forward in Israel. Also, the battle did not hinge on an earthly king's religious inquiry. Right? We can make things so even spiritualized, such that we're talking to God without actually listening to God. You saw it with Saul. He said, okay, well, no one's supposed to do this sacrifice, and since Samuel's not coming, I'm going to do this sacrifice so that we can move on with the battle part. It's like, bro, like, no. The Lord told you, Saul specifically, to wait for Samuel, period. End stop. Those were the instructions. Couldn't be more clear. Samuel told you those instructions the day you were anointed to be king, to wait for Samuel. Because Samuel is so important? No. Because the Lord is so important, and the Lord had given the instruction, and that's it. It didn't hinge on Samuel's importance, and Samuel knew that. Samuel knew that this was about obeying the Lord's instruction, and Saul couldn't do it. And so when that failed, he said, well, I still need to do this religious ceremony. I'm going to bring the Ark of God. And it just reminded us again of chapter 3, when the Israelites were faced with the Philistines originally in 1 Samuel, and they called to Phinehas and Eli's sons and said, bring the Ark of God out here. That must have been why we lost the first battle against the Philistines. We didn't have the Ark of God with us. So bring out the Ark of God. And what happened when the Ark came in? They all got excited. The whole camp rejoiced. They thought, okay, the Ark of God has come out. Now it's time to go. Now we're ready for battle because the Ark of God is here. And even the Philistines were quaking in their boots at this point. They're going, oh my gosh, their God has entered the camp. This is the God that saved them out of Egypt. And the Philistines recount what the Lord had done for Israel. And they are afraid of what the Lord could do to them. But they say in their hearts, even so, we need to go fight this battle. And they won, not because their God was greater, but because Israel wasn't trusting in their God. They were trusting in the ark, the physical ark itself, not the God it represented. And so we see here again, Saul has brought the ark in. Well, Samuel's not here. Let's bring the Ark of God back in. And okay, let's have Ahijah seek the ephod to see what we're supposed to do. Saul, the battle has begun. You need to go to the battle. In fact, your son is the only one in the battle, and you should go probably help him. You know, let's just move on. We don't need to do the religiosity here. The battle did not hinge on religious gymnastics. It hinged on the Lord's will and what he was doing. The battle hinged on Jonathan knowing and responding to what the Lord had put in his heart to do. When he said to his armor bearer, he said, let's go up. The Lord has given them into our hands. The armor bearer says what is very true. He says, do what the Lord has put in your heart. I will follow you heart and soul. Verse 10, we see that the Lord has given them into their hands. As soon as they say, come up and we'll show you a thing, Jonathan's like, we got him. It worked, right? This is crazy. And he says to his armor bearer, the Lord has given them into our hand. Follow me. Let's go. You'll see as throughout this passage, you might have noticed that as the battle is given over to Jonathan's hand, as he's following the Lord, Jonathan doesn't take credit for himself. He says, the Lord has given the Philistines into the hand of Israel. Not into Jonathan's hand, but into the hand of the people of God. Jonathan was after the Lord's heart. He wanted to know the Lord's heart and pursue the Lord's heart. This is why Jonathan shared such a kinship with David. Okay. David is a man after God's heart. And the reason that Jonathan and David have such friendship, even though they're not related by blood, they are brothers in the fact that they are after the Lord's heart. So this is the call to us, to pursue the Lord's heart. Whatever we're facing, to seek what the Lord's heart is in the midst of it. Second thing that I think this passage challenges us to do is to cling to the Lord's peace. Pursue his heart and cling to his peace. 1 Corinthians 14 speaks about order within a worship service. In the Corinthian church, there was a lot of disorder happening within the early church services. Things were getting ecstatic and out of order, such that people who were coming in to hear the gospel weren't able to hear the gospel, and people that needed to be edified could not be edified because of how chaotic things had become. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, our God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Now, the Lord knows how to send confusion. Okay, he sent confusion on the Philistines today. If Jonathan and his armor bearer with one sword can throw the whole army into a panic, Jonathan knows that wasn't him. Jonathan knows that was the Lord. The Lord sent a panic into the enemy's camp. And he did it in our passage today. He's done it many other times. But the Lord has put his enemies to flee, even though they shouldn't have fled in the actual natural counting of numbers of who's got the biggest army, right? This is why we love sports so much, okay? You love to see the underdog football team go and beat the other team that's supposed to win. We just love it. Every single time, doesn't matter. The unranked team is playing the ranked team, and it's not your ranked team. You want that ranked team to lose. It just is what it is. Wait, okay, there's some extra exceptions for how much you hate the other team. But this is how we are. We love to see the underdog win. We love to see that. And that's exactly what has happened here. Jonathan is completely outnumbered. There's literally miraculous victory going on here. But God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. He does not work through his children by confusion. He works through his children by peace. If you are feeling confused, okay, that's okay. God knows we get confused, just like God knows we get anxious, okay? Everyone loves the verse, right? Do not be anxious about anything. You're like, gosh, Lord, that's pretty hectic because I'm anxious about pretty much everything. So thanks a lot, right? But you have to read the whole verse. God says, I know you're anxious. So cling to what you know. God has given you a peace that transcends what is true. You are anxious. God knows that. And he wants to, in that moment, bring peace to you. And so as his children, we may feel confused sometime. And let's just check our heart to see who we're being confused by. Because we're not being confused by the Lord. Because he's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. And so if confusion is rushing into our brains, right? If fear and panic is rushing into our brains, then that's something that's happening inside of us, and that's very real. We need to deal with that. Or it's something outside of us that is attacking, and we also need to deal with that. And both of these things have to be dealt with in the presence of the Lord. We have to go before the Lord. No matter what we're going to do about it, let's seek the Lord's heart as we confront it. God is a God of peace. Saul was confused. He was completely confused. He's counting to find out if he's got 598 or 600, okay, to go against an uncountable army. He's confused. Jonathan is at complete peace. He knows the Lord has told him what he needs to do, and he goes and he does it. Is he afraid he might die? Yeah, he might be afraid that he might die, and that's okay. God's not afraid of us being afraid, okay? But he doesn't want us he wants us to follow him into these situations. He says, if I've told you to do this, you have my peace that I'm going to do it. The Lord has given to Jonathan this peace. He gives it beyond comprehension. That means when we can't understand it, he is the one giving it. And so the challenge to us today is that we ought not fear the strategy of those who surround us. Don't fear the strategy of those around you. Whether they be spiritual or physical or whatever it may be, don't be afraid of the strategy of those that may be against you. You have nothing to fear in that. The Lord is your protector. And second, don't be going about doing religious gymnastics to conjure up an answer from the Lord. I mean, we do this very often. We go in prayer to the Lord. We say, Lord, I've got a great plan, and I want you to bless it. And I'm gonna tell you all the 12 steps that I'm going to do to accomplish this plan, and I need you to make sure all these steps happen in order and the right time frame and the right magnitude, and this is how we're going to do it, Lord. Okay, cool, ready, let's go. And we spend no time actually thinking and sitting and listening to hear what the Lord might say Because you might say, you know, those are nice 12 steps. We're going to start with 13 actually over here and just skip those 12, right? Or he might tell you, you know, something completely different, okay? It's not that planning is bad. Planning is good, right? But we have to check our heart and go, is my planning coming out of a heart that is after God, or is my planning and my, like Jonathan had a plan, right? His plan was, I'm going to go show myself to them, and whatever they say, that's what we're going to do, and the Lord's going to bless that, okay? He had a plan. It was a good plan, but it relied on the Lord making the decision in the end. And so when we're going to the Lord, we got to get away from trying to trick the Lord into giving us what we want, right? And instead, actually sit with the Lord to know his heart and then go walk and follow after him. We have to get to know the voice of the Lord and let him speak to us. And there's not a handbook for how you are supposed to hear from the Lord. Okay? It involves this thing we call prayer, but how you specifically pray to the Lord and how you're going to go pray to him. You know, we've got a really good model prayer in Scripture, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Everybody knows this, right? Okay, this is a great model prayer. But listen, the Lord might connect with you at a different point on those very, very clear instructions. Okay, for you, that might be early in the morning. You're going to get up before anyone else gets up, and you have to sit quietly with the Lord and pray. Or for you, it might be that you got to go somewhere completely. You got to go out into nature and you got to spend some time in prayer. It might be for you, you got to write a to-do list down. Okay, you got to write, you got to journal things out, write it out as much as possible, then crumple it up, throw it in the fire. Okay, that might be something for you. I don't know. But you have to find how the Lord is talking to you and set that rhythm of communing with God and understanding it. Lord, how are you talking to me? What are you saying to me? And make sure that whatever method you're using in terms of connecting with the Lord, morning, night, lunch, whatever it is, that it's grounded in the Word of God. That you're going, I'm praying Scripture in this. I'm seeing what the Lord has already revealed, and now I'm listening to the heart of God for what I need to do today. God speaks to us different because we're all different children. And he knows our circumstances specifically and perfectly. Our personalities, our upbringing, our the country of origin, our state of origin, our city. Like, he knows all these things about us. And he speaks to us in the perfect way. And so I'm not going to go tell you, hey, this is how you're supposed to do it. I could tell you how I do it, but I'm not going to force that on you. I'm going to say, find a way to hear from the Lord, because he wants to speak to you. And what he wants to speak to you is going to match up what he's already said to you in the Word. And so find a way to hear the voice of the Lord in your life. And once you do, once you hear what the Lord has to say to you, once you hear what he wants you to do this day and that, and you may have to do it every single day, and sometimes he's going to tell you small things, sometimes he's going to tell you big things, then follow him. The Lord told Jonathan, hey, listen, it's time to go beat the Philistines. Enough sitting around, let's go do it. And Jonathan said, okay, that's what's happening, right? He heard the voice of the Lord. He said, okay, the Lord can save by few or many, so who cares how many come with us? Armor bearer, let's go. You good? He's like, yeah, let's go. Get to know the voice of the Lord and let him speak to your heart about what he has for you to do each day. And then, walk in peace. Walk in peace, knowing that the Lord will provide in the midst of all the noise and distractions that might come. Because once you've heard what the Lord tells you to do, you know that you can ignore the confusion and distraction. Because you've heard what the Lord said. Once you know what the Lord has said, then you can recognize what is not from the Lord because you heard what the Lord said, right? Once you know a direction to go, it's easy. Just follow that, right? And anything that comes against that, you're like, well, that's not it. That's totally out of left field. Or that's not peace. That's confusion. So know the Father's heart and cling to his peace. Pursue his heart and cling to his peace. I use that word cling because it's not like you just know that the Lord has peace. It's not a knowledge. It's not like you read, oh, the Lord is peace. Okay, I have peace. Go on, easy. It is a clinging. You have to cling to a truth that you can't see. It's true. What has given us actual and true peace in our daily struggles and daily lives as Christians is really the eternal security we've received by the blood of Jesus. That's the marker of our peace. And so whatever we face, whatever circumstances we may be afraid of, whatever we're faced up against, we know that God has given. The Lord has given. He's given complete victory. And at this point, all we're doing is seeing how that works out. And that is a great adventure, okay, that we get to be on. The Lord desires to have us partner with him and walk through this life for a purpose. And so he's equipped each and every one of us with eternal security by the blood of Jesus that we might do something that he has called us to do. And so the challenge to us is to check our heart and go, Lord, am I fighting for my plan and you to bless it, or am I fighting for your plan? Pursue his heart and know what he said to you. And then don't be surprised, because the battle the Lord calls you to is a battle, and you will have to cling to his peace. It is not as simple as just turning on the plan and running it. There are adversaries that are real, some from our own flesh and some that are spiritual. And we have to be aware of that and not be scared of that and stand against that in the name of Christ. Cling to the peace that he has given. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for even these stories from the Old Testament, that this history from the Old Testament, God, of how faithful you are to your people. God, even when they sought to have a king, a human king in place of you, you continued to show mercy and grace. And so, God, we resonate with that, because so often we put other things in as king over our hearts, and you are the only one that should be king over our heart. And so, God, forgive us for the many, many, many times when we have trusted in other things instead of you. We've put other kings ahead of us. We've trusted in men. We've trusted in ourselves rather than in you. And so, God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to pursue your heart. Help us to know how to hear your voice and listen to you when you speak. And God, as we do that, as we follow you, as we obey and chase after what you have called us to chase after, God, I pray you would help us to cling to the peace that comes through knowing that Christ is risen and that eternal security is sure and that victory is yours. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.